Open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to go through a little walk through Hebrews, so I'll read a couple of verses in chapter 2 and about 8 verses in chapter 3. And then we'll go to chapter 6 and read 12 verses. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, excuse me. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of us should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it did them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Chapter 6. Verses 1 to 12. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of any instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him in contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls upon it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receive a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for teaching us through your word who you are, Lord God, and how to hold on firmly to the faith that was once for all handed over to us, Father God. And Lord God, not to neglect such a greater salvation that we find in Jesus Christ, Father God, to be stirred up more and more, Father God, to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the eternal life, Father God. So stir us up, Father God. And if there's anybody here that might have a hard and unbelieving heart, Father God, I pray you speak to them today while it's still called today so that they can hear your voice, Father God, and receive the eternal inheritance. in Christ's precious name. Amen. Over the last several weeks, we've been speaking about election. And the doctrine of election that the Bible teaches us is that before the foundations of the world, God, foreseeing the fall of human beings into sin and selfishness and rebellion, chose for himself a certain group of people to be saved. It's the doctrine of election. We've gone through it for the last 3 weeks. We hold on to that here and believe that with all our heart, that it's God who chose us, not us who chose God. With that, there is the coinciding doctrine of eternal security, that if God chose us, he's certainly not going to lose us. He holds on to us to the very end, that once we're saved, we are genuinely always saved for those who are genuinely saved. But those who are genuinely will produce a fruit in their life of faith towards God and good works. As we've been speaking on that, I'm not going to get into too much about the doctrine. We believe that here. We hold that dear to our heart as one of the great doctrines of Scripture that encourages us in this life of faith to hold on to God. Not because of the fear of falling away, because it's that we won't fall away because of God's great love towards us. And that stirs us up to live for the Lord, as Paul says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work within you for his good pleasure and his own will. It stirs up the believer to live for the Lord, not to sit back on his laurels and do nothing. Understanding of doctrine is important. And that's what we're trying to clear up over here. But I chose this teaching today because there is teaching in the New Testament, and it's pretty clear, as we see here, that some people can fall away from the faith. And there are people that believe that they're genuine Christians, they love the Lord, they love the Word of God, but they truly believe that you can lose your salvation. Many of us might have came out of that background. You might hold on to that doctrine today, and if you'd like to hold on to that, go right ahead, if it pleases you. I'm doing everything I can to show you we believe that the New Testament teaches something much better than that, and that even maybe try to get you to start thinking and to revisit that thought and to think that, you know something, can I lose my salvation? And that's a horrible thought in my case. I would hate to even think that way. I love God too much. The thought of worshiping God from Sunday to Sunday for the last 20 years and finally not make it in, is what is that all about? But I don't use that to sit back. I use that to stir myself up forward in the things of God. But anyway, if you do hold on to that position, that is your choice, but we believe the New Testament is much clearer on the eternal security of the believer. But when it comes to the people who believe that you can lose your salvation, this is a proof text they love to use in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, that someone can be enlightened and eventually fall away from the faith, and they hold on to this dearly as a proof text that a Christian, a genuine Christian, can fall away from God to such an extent that to actually lose their salvation and have their names erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. It might sound like heady analysis, and you know it's something the armchair theologians throw around, but it does break down into our everyday how we live for God. It means a lot to the Christian, and as I shared over the last several weeks, every church you go to, every minister that preaches has one thought or another on this doctrine. And sometimes you can go to church and they're stirring up the congregation and saying that, you know, God will never leave you nor forsake you, and that, you know, we're more than conquerors in Christ, and we're getting all stirred up, and 2 weeks later, because he's upset with the congregation for a lack of holiness or giving or something, he'll hold over the head of the saints that you can lose your salvation. I've seen that. And it's a horrible thought, but ministers fluctuate sometimes in their understanding of God, and with that, it brings greater... it hurts the believer. It hurts the believer's faith. So we are clear and upfront here of what we believe. And we truly believe that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are saved, you will always be saved. That doesn't mean we're always pleasing God now, does it? But we have another thing. That God loves us so much that he'll discipline those he loves. It's a good thing. Discipline's a good thing. It's another way of God showing his love. But I want to speak to about this text and how people hold on to this as it's a proof text of losing one's salvation. But to understand this, We have to understand the historical context, and that's what I want to speak about. It's my desire is to recreate the historical context here of what was going on and what the writer was writing about. And it's not about losing your salvation, or it has nothing to do with eternal security. The writer is writing to get Christians to stay faithful to Christ. That's the whole book of Hebrews. It's to stay faithful in the midst of persecution and people falling to the left and falling to the right, for the genuine believer not to be swayed by these things, but to hold on to the faith. The letter was written to a Jewish community. A Jewish community, as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that heard the gospel one day, that heard about the Lord. And a revival breaks out in this Jewish community, maybe a synagogue. And signs and wonders happen, and miracles happen, and they taste the heavenly gift, and all of a sudden, many, many, many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And a church is birthed out of nowhere, out of darkness. All of a sudden, there's a believing community of Christians that come out of the Jewish background. Maybe some Gentile converts there, but mainly the book of Hebrews, that's the title for it, were mainly Jewish converts to the Christian faith. But something's happening here. There's a persecution going on, and people are falling away. And the preacher's preaching, not as a theologian, but as a pastor. And he's calling them to hold on to the faith that was once handed over to you. Don't neglect such a great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, the anchor of the soul, who has gone into the Holy of Holies, beyond the veil, and takes our name, and he hands it to God and says, I died for Brian Martin. Don't lose that faith, is what he's saying. Don't go backwards into where you came from. This is the author's main concern, that Christians were falling away. But he's concerned for the community as a whole. He's not concerned for just one individual. He's not thinking of the individual. He's thinking about that whole community that it looks like he has some kind of personal intimacy with. It looks like he might have been there when that revival broke out. And he too was one who was genuinely converted, as we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. But what's going on now is the other Jews that didn't believe, now they're attacking the Jews that did. In the New Testament, the Jewish synagogue was never pleasantly looked upon. It was always had a negative connotation. Jesus calls it in the book of John, in the 8th chapter, he says, you are the children of your father, the devil. Well, by the time you get to Revelation, it's no better. By the time you get to Revelation, they're actually called the synagogue of Satan. There's no positive connotation given to the unbelieving Jew in the New Testament. They're always hostile to those who believe. Especially if you come out of a Jewish community and now you're believing, they're relentless in persecuting the Christian. And that is what's going on here. They're persecuting this faith as the smoke settled and the dust cleared. And the miracles maybe ceased to stop. And now people had to learn to live by faith. And all of us have to learn to live by faith. And all of a sudden, prayers aren't answered automatically like when we first got saved. And God's teaching us to live by faith. And all of a sudden, those songs that made us happy just aren't making us happy really fast, because we're learning to live by faith. And everything I ask for is not gold anymore. And every time I pray, I don't think God hears me anymore. And I'm learning to live by faith. You see, we do it, they do the same thing. They had to learn to live by faith. He's concerned for the Christian community. They are the light of the world. They're the city that's set on a hill. Outside of this Jewish community that was converted to Christ, there is no salvation there. And it's hard for us in the 21st century America to think this way, because we're just concerned about our own personal spiritual life from Sunday to Sunday. Most of us in this room aren't overly concerned with the unsaved. Most of us are more concerned about my life. and what's going on in my life, but we're not really overly concerned that I have the message of eternal life to sinners. And instead of being a city set on a hill, we take the light and we put it under a bushel. And we fall into American compromising Christianity. But again, that is not a New Testament thought. A New Testament thought never thought of a Christian not sharing the gospel. Never in the New Testament do we see the thought, the apostles or the Christ himself teaching that this is some kind of personal salvation that you keep to yourself. And some kind of experiential bliss where you bless me every Sunday, Father. Bless me every Sunday, Father. Bless me every Sunday, Father. No, this was go out, get your feet wet, be persecuted. And your name will be great in heaven. Well, great is your reward in heaven. We have it backwards in America today. And we take this backwards thought into the New Testament. What we think about Christianity, what we think about Jesus Christ, was quite different than what the apostles taught and what the first century believers actually believed. There are cities set on a hill. Let me give you an example. This church is about on the verge of falling apart. Discouragement looms large. And he is stirring them up to do not be sluggish in verse 12, but be imitated as of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he goes on to speak about Abraham in the next couple of verses. And the 11th chapter speaks about all the all-stars of the Old Testament that held on to the end. But what we have here is discouragement is ruining the church. And I'll give you a percentage, I'll give you an example. Of maybe there were 700 or 800 Jews in this community, and all of a sudden 100 people get saved, the genuine salvation. And they're witnessing the gospel and they're filled with life and things are going well. But the persecution, as the months and the years go on, starts to get heavy and 50 fall away. And now you're down to 50 people. And 25 out of the 50 are kind of scared for their life, because back then, that's what happened. You got killed for your faith. You got persecuted for your faith. So what we have going on here is maybe a small group of believers that are left, that are holding on strong to the Lord. And everywhere around them is discouragement. Have you ever been discouraged? We all know what discouragement is. Could you imagine being a minister, ministering to a healthy flock, but slowly but surely the flock is being picked off and picked off and picked off and picked off and picked off, and before you know it, instead of having 100 people in this dark community loving and serving and worshiping Jesus, you got a fearful 20 or 25 people sneaking in the back door one day. And the writer is writing to stir people up to faith. That no matter what the price, we don't fall back. We move forward. The Christian has one position. He is left going north. That is the only position the Christian is called to do, is to move forward and forget what lies behind. Because if we don't, we will eventually fall. We are called to produce fruit in our life. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life from a genuine, believing, zealous relationship with Christ. And when that is not happening in our life, we start to get lukewarm and we start to become immature. And that is when it's easy to fall away from the living God. That's what we have going on over here. And this man is writing to the remnant. He is writing to stir them up. There are 5 warnings in 13 chapters about falling away from the living God. And understand something. This is a healthy fear of God and God's real people. God's real, genuine, true believers are genuinely concerned about not falling away. It's one of the reasons we don't fall away. It's a healthy preservative not to fall away. The Christian doesn't sit back and say, I'm saved, I'll always be saved. No, in reverent fear, we're overwhelmed by this great grace of God in our life. And it stirs us up to preserve to the end. We read chapters 3 and we read some of chapters 4, and it gave us examples of people that were called by God. He was going back into the book of Numbers. He was going back into the book of Exodus when Moses led the people out of Egypt, and they saw the 10 plagues, and they saw the parting of the Red Sea, and they saw God's great power and the opening of the Red Sea, and how the Hebrews went through and how it swallowed up Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptian army. And how they went into the wilderness, and at nighttime there was a great fire over the camp of Israel. And in the daytime it was blazing hot, so there was a great cloud over them. And they were in the middle of a desert, and they drank water out of a rock in the middle of a desert. And they were hungry, and they had manna in the middle of the desert. You wake up and there was food provided for by God. But yet when it came to going into the promised land, they wouldn't, because they didn't have the faith. And they fell in the desert. They saw the goodness of God. They tasted of the heavenly gift. They saw the power of God. They experienced the presence of God. But yet, you can go through it all and still fall short of salvation. Yes. And that's what we have in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Let's read them. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. You see what we have here. We have two groups of people represented in these 12 verses. In verse 7 and 8, it talks about people that are fruitful, and it talks about people that are unfruitful. That they were all receiving, and they have tasted of the goodness of God. They were there with the preaching of the gospel. They saw signs and wonders. It was genuine. They felt the presence of God in their life like they never did before. They never have experienced this in the synagogue, but these strange preachers come preaching this about this Christ, this man who was dead and now he's alive, and they're feeling, they're sensing God for the first time ever in their life. And they say, I'm in, I believe in Jesus, and they go through what we would call catechism. And they go through an outward repentance. And they get water baptized. And they're telling everybody, I'm now a Christian. I'm now a Christian. But as verse 7 and 8 says, as time went on, they produced no fruit in their life. And they slowly fell back away. And as it says here, that kind of land is good for nothing, but it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. You see what happened? So many people actually heard the gospel. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit. Judas was a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Judas was a partaker of the powers of the age to come. Judas moved in signs and wonders. He followed Christ. He was used by Christ. He cast out demons, but yet he was a son of darkness. In the sixth chapter of John, we see the whole community, maybe 10, 12, 15,000 people were fed by 5 loaves and 3 fish. And they heard his teaching. They were astounded at his teaching. And they said, this is truly the prophet. Let's come and make him our king. But he looked at them and he says, you don't want the bread that leads to life. You want the bread that just feeds you for the day. And after a long discourse on him being the bread of life, they said, this teaching's too hard. And they walked away. You see, they saw the power. They felt the Spirit. They saw the miracles, but yet it didn't unite with faith, and they fell away. In these people, there's two groups in these 12 verses. Verse 9 talks about a different group. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, the second group of people, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. You see, the first group that tasted the heavenly gift, that were partakers of the Holy Spirit, that saw the powers of the age to come, who were enlightened. The phenomena is they never produced anything to salvation. They received all the means of salvation. The phenomena here is not how they're saved and now they're lost. The phenomena is how do they receive all the means to salvation and still not believe? That's the phenomenon going on in this text. They were such a privileged people to hear so much, to see so much, to experience so much, to go through catechism, to go through the basics and the elementary things of Christ and say yes, 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 yes. But at the end, it produced nothing in their life. But he speaks to this other group in a more tender, loving way. He says, though we speak in this way, though we speak in such a harsh way, yet in your case, not in their case, in your case, the ones who are receiving this letter, the ones who are still hanging on to dear life because they love the Lord, beloved, we feel sure of better things for you because things that belong to salvation are evident in your life because you're preserving. You're washing the feet of the saints. You're still loving Jesus. You're still receiving those who call upon the name of the Lord. Even though you're being persecuted, you're still hanging on. Even though things are tough, you're still hanging in there. Because that is the fruit of salvation. It's some of the fruit of salvation. And the writer can say, we speak yet in this way because we're sure of something better for you that belongs to salvation. It is amazing how so many people can say, outwardly repent, go through the basics of Christianity, experience so much of grace, but at the end it produced nothing because it wasn't because the power of God was weak. It was because the heart was unfruitful. Jesus gives us this teaching, as John spoke about last month, about the four soils. That there is some soil that receives as much as everybody else, but at the end, the world chokes it out. The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, come in and choke out the word. They were on board. They were saying yes. They were following Christ. But then something came in that was more important to them. An outward profession of faith does not always indicate an inward salvation. There's something else here about in your case in verse 9. The writer makes a distinction about those who are still holding on and those who have fell away. And the importance of knowing this truth, that God wants us to know this truth. We need to know, why do some people fall away? Because if we don't know, it could lead to discouragement. I'm a minister. Many times I think through things. I'm like, why did I see such beautiful fruit? Why did I see such beautiful profession? Why did I see such tears in their eyes, but now they're ice cold towards the Lord. I sit down with people and I try to say, come back to the Lord, and I'm treated like Satan himself. But you see, it's this kind of text that encourages my heart and say, you know something? I'm not alone. There are many people going all the way back to the first century church that accepted Christ, went through all the basics, but through one reason or another, have fell away. Doesn't make me happy, but it does clear up some of the mystery. I'm going to give you some closing statements on this. The dynamics for them and for us today are totally different. Two different dynamics. This was a Jewish community that got converted. When a Jew became a Christian, was water baptized in the name of Christ, you were cut off from the synagogue. You were cut off from community life. You were counted as dead. You were counted as worse than a Gentile. You were not accepted within the Jewish community anymore. And you were persecuted as an unbeliever. But what happens now, because they weren't genuine believers, to enter back into Jewish life, you had to recant and actually say, Jesus is not the Christ. And that's why he says here, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm. You see, to enter back into community life in the synagogue, you had to renounce Christ. You had to say, I crucify Christ. Just like they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. A week later, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. To enter back into community life, they would have to say, crucify Christ again. It's a lot different for me and you today. Over the years, I've seen God do work in this neighborhood. I've seen God move on many people's lives. I've seen the tears. I've seen the answered prayers. I've seen the holding on to the word of truth. I could see God's evidence in their life. But all of a sudden, persecution comes. Because no one's persecuted for the basics of Christianity. Everybody loves a Savior. Everybody loves a God who forgives. Everybody loves a God who's a Father that loves. Everybody loves that. But as soon as you hang around Christianity, you start to learn the higher things, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. A lot of people don't like that. Have you noticed? When you start talking about eternal hell, it gets people quite uncomfortable. Don't want to hear about eternal judgment. They don't want to hear that we have the right way and they have the wrong way. That's not politically correct. And so what happens is slow persecution comes into people's lives, and all of a sudden they're persecuted by their family and say, are you telling me if I don't believe like you, I'm going to hell? I've experienced this in my own family. See, that's what Jesus says. But you see, a lot of people would fall away from Christ. But the difference now, you don't have to recant and renounce Christ. For the people that fall away today, they still say, I believe. I believe. I still believe. But the Bible says, you're not believers. You've fallen away from Christ. There's a solemn warning in the New Testament about falling away. It is there as a preservative. Because there are times in our Christian life that we could be on a backward tilt. And God, in His grace, would give a solemn warning. Do not fall away. Wouldn't it be nice that everybody in this room just got saved and went from here to heaven on Easy Street? Wouldn't it be nice if you were never persecuted? Wouldn't it be nice if you never got tempted by the flesh? Wouldn't it be nice if you never got tempted by riches? Wouldn't it be nice if you never got tempted by Satan? Wouldn't it be nice if you were never tested or tried by God? Wouldn't it be nice if it was just nice and easy? Paul says that all those through trials and tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. It is not nice. It is not neat. And it is not easy. It is challenging to the core. There are times when we got to make hard decisions for God. Am I going to serve God or am I going to fall away? Every Christian, every true, mature believer has made that choice once or more in their life. And many today, you might be here today. And you might be in that place where God is calling you and speaking to your heart and saying, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart like they did in the desert. Don't take it for granted that I took you out of Egypt, that you're going to make it into the promised land. Don't take it for granted that you heard the good news from your mother or from your father or from your wife or from your husband or from your son. Don't take it for granted that you were water baptized. Don't take it for granted you went through Christian basic elementary school. Don't take it for granted that took an altar call. Don't take it for granted. Make sure of your salvation. That is what the book of Hebrews is talking about. It is not a systematic theology on once saved, always saved. It's the heart of a pastor who understands the sheep, and that sometimes it looks like we're more like unbelievers than we are believers. It's a solemn warning to all those who are true Christians. Hold on to the faith that was once handed over to us, and not neglect such a great a salvation as Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for solemn warnings, Father God. We thank you for shooting the fire over our bows sometimes, Lord God, to teach us warning, warning, warning. Warning is ahead. The deceitfulness of riches are ahead. The desires for other things are ahead. Persecution for being a Christian lies ahead. Satan roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's right ahead of us. But Father God, you love us so much that you warn us to hold fast and not be sluggish, but to be imitators of those who through patience and faith inherit the eternal promise, Father. I thank you, O God, that you call us to stir each other up, as it's still called today, not to fall away to an unbelieving heart from the living God and to the deceitfulness of sin, Father God. I thank you that you call us up to not neglect the fellowship, to stir each other up to faith and good works, Father God. I thank you for the local congregation. It's in the local congregation, Father, you do your greatest work in the hearts of your saints. So, Father God, with all my heart, if there's one person here, if there's any person here that feels like they have fallen away, or you know they're falling away, you sense it, you see the danger of falling away, I pray, Father God, that they recommit their life to you tonight. And they take this text, this sermon, to heart. And not to neglect such a great salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to take a moment now. With all eyes closed, I want to be serious, as you belong to God, not to me. If you feel you're in a danger zone in your life, with all eyes closed, I want you to raise your hand. Do you feel you're in a possible position of falling away from God? Is your relationship with God so airtight . Or are you playing with things in your life that make you look like an unbeliever? Please, think about it. It's between you and God. It has nothing to do with me. Call upon the name of the Lord and He will save you. Call upon the name of the Lord and He will deliver you. Run to the Lord. Cry for mercy. Cry for grace. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's right there. The word of faith that's in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved.